So good evening. Thank you so much for sticking around all the way through to the final share of the day. It's a busy day, I know, for a lot of us. It's also late at night. So really a double thank you for staying on. Thank you as well to all of our other speakers and to those that are here with your rishus. I'd like to deliver this final class. Thank you as well to the organizers, packet creators, participants, and of course to the sponsors of this day of learning. Specifically for this year, I'd like to thank Ellen Warner and Jeff Lipton, who have dedicated this final class in honor of the fabulous Avreichem of Beit Midrash Zichron Dov of Toronto. Thank you so much. We're going to be studying a passage from Melachim Bet together now, which is also read as Haftarah for Parshas Tazria. The way that I'm going to sort of organize this year is that we'll give a quick summary to begin, so we get a sense of the story. Then we'll try to go through the psukim of the story in a clear order. We'll read through many of the details of the story inside our Tanakh. So if you're going to open up your Tanakh, it's Melachim Bet, Perek Hey, Chapter 5. And we'll put in the other sources that are found in the source packet on there as well. Once again, if there's anybody that has just joined, I've pasted a link to the source packet in the chat. So this is a story about a general of Aram named Naaman. Naaman is this general of the nation of Aram. He has Tzara'at, a girl from Israel who is now in Aram, and we'll see the details of how she gets there, suggests that he should go to Elisha, who is the prophet in Israel, to have this Tzara'at, which is commonly translated as leprosy, although we'll see different approaches to that. And some of you may have heard this year earlier today from Miriam Bessin also that related to Tzara'at. She suggests, this woman who's from the land of Israel, suggests that she goes to, that Naaman travels to Israel, to Elisha, the prophet there, to have this Tzara'at healed. Through political channels, Naaman eventually reaches Elisha, the prophet, and Elisha advises him to bathe in the Jordan River. Originally, Naaman is not happy with this advice. He refuses, actually, but his advisors eventually push him to actually say, you know what, let me go for it. I might have followed his advice had he told me to do something much more extreme. And even though Naaman's logic was to say, you know, I have so many other better bodies of water that I can bathe in, nevertheless, he eventually goes through and he does dunk in the Jordan according to Elisha's instructions. And of course, his Tzara'at is healed. Elisha refuses any payment or credit for his advice. However, after some discussion between Naaman and Elisha and some other discussion, Gehazi, Elisha's attendant, chases down Naaman on his way back and asks him for some money. And Elisha finds out about this. Gehazi is plagued by the Tzara'at of Naaman forever. So what I'm going to do is that there are basically two major approaches that I'm going to present, and we're going to try to meld them as we make our way through the verses here. So if you see source number one on the source sheet, again, this is Melachim Bet chapter 5. You're welcome to follow along with your own Tanakh at home, with your own translation. We're going to read through some of the psukim, and I'm going to jump to different sources that we have in the source packet as well. So the first verse, which serves as an introduction to the story, and I know it sounds like I'm spending a lot of time on the introduction, or I will be spending a lot of time, but I think it's important to lay the groundwork for later. Reads as follows: Naaman, Sar Tziva Melech Aram, Haya Ish Gadol Lifnei Adonav, Unesufanim, Kivo Natan Hashem, Tishua La'aram, Ve'aish Haya Gibor Chayil Mitzora. That Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was important to his lord and high in his favor, for through him Hashem had granted victory to Aram. Meaning this is someone who is a very, very successful commander of the army for his nation. He's been successful. Hashem, as the Navi tells us, has granted him victory. However, he was a Gibor Chayil Mitzora, a great warrior, and also a Mitzora, also a leper. Now, Malbim, way down, interestingly, in source number 6, I mean, I know we're jumping a little bit, but he notes that the fact that the Navi tells us specifically that he was a mighty warrior and a Mitzora means to say he was able to actually accomplish both simultaneously. One might have expected, says Malbim, that he might have been ill unhealthy, weak. But that's not the case. He was a Gibor Chayil. He was a mighty warrior. And he was also a Mitzora. Now, how then did he get Sarat? If he was so mighty, if he was in great health, says Malbim, because this was sort of a spiritual onset of Tzara'at. This was an unnatural type of Tzara'at. This wasn't a deficiency in the body, or as we can read from the Malbim himself, he says the Tzara'at came as a punishment for something that Naaman was behind, which we'll read about in the next pasuk. What was that that Naaman was behind? V'aram yat'u gedudim. Vayishbu me'eretz Yisrael na'ara kitana vatehi lifnei eshet Naaman. There was a woman who the Arameans basically kidnapped when they were raiding out in Eretz Yisrael, and she actually ends up becoming an attendant to Naaman's wife. Chazal say that this is the reason, as Malbim notes, why he was cursed with Sarat, because this is clearly under his watch. The biggest proof to that is that she becomes his wife's servant. So this young woman, after serving Naaman's wife for some time, or maybe even after a short amount of time, she is aware of Naaman's tzara'at. And she says, I've got a great idea for you in verse 3 in Pasuk Gimel. It would be a good idea if, Naaman, your husband should, venture into Israel and maybe you can go see this prophet there who can cure him. It's a magical solution. It sounds great. Now, this is really important because, again, according to Malbim, this is not natural, regular tzara'at. This is clearly God sent. This is clearly some sort of punishment, some sort of, and again, that's the way we saw it from Chazal. He did something negative, and so he received some sort of spiritual affliction. So, in fact, this word gets to Naaman. Naaman actually takes this to his master, who has identified in Pasuk Aleph, in the first, in the opening verse, is the king of Aram. And the king of Aram sort of listens to what Naaman has to say, listens to what this young girl from Israel had to say. And in verse 5, Pasuk Hey, verse 6, the king of Aram sends a letter to the king of Israel, becomes an international incident, saying and sending a very, very large sum of money and gifts, changes of clothing, which we see actually with Yosef giving to Binyamin last week. There's a Parsha connection there as well, but we can't really get into that. And this is sent to the king of Israel, saying, please heal him from his tzara'at, get your Navi guy, get your prophet guy to, wave his magical wand, and he will be healed. So, unfortunately, the reaction is not great by the king of Israel, who is left unidentified, which is hopefully something we'll get to explore. Some people identify the king. There were a number of kings that served during Elisha's reign as a prophet. Elisha's the prophet in the story. Most seem to identify the king either as Yehoram or Yehoahaz, but that's not really the point of the story. It's just to place it a little bit in context there. Either which way, the king of Israel reads this letter that the king of Aram has just sent him, and he's not happy. He tears his clothing and he cries. We're in verse 7 now. Am I God to deal death or give life that this fellow writes to me to cure a man of leprosy? Just see for yourself that he is seeking a pretext against me. He's very concerned as to what the ramifications will be of him being unable to heal Naaman. And what happens is Elisha hears about this, that the king has given up and basically said, what am I supposed to do? The Aram, the nation of Aram is trying to start a war with us. And Elisha hears about this in verse 8 in Pasuk Ches. And he says, and he hears, Ki karam el Yisrael begadav eishlach el hamelech lemor, he sends to the king saying, Lama karata begadecha yavona elai v'yedaki yesh navi b'Yisrael. Why are you so worried? Why are you concerned? Why didn't you send him to me? I'll heal him. He'll know that there is a navi, or ideally that Hashem will hear him, will heal him. Obviously, Elisha would not come and say that he himself has any power, but Hashem will heal Naaman through Elisha. And in fact, the king clearly does send Naaman. We see in verse 9 in Pasuk Tes that Naaman comes with his whole, with all his horses and his chariots. And Elisha sends a messenger to him saying, I think you should be going and bathing in the Jordan River 7 times. That's what you should be doing. Now, what's very, very interesting is in this Pasuk Yud, verse 10, which again, you can see under source sheets, we're in source number 1. Again, we're going to be jumping around a little bit to see exactly what's going on. But Elisha sends a messenger to him. After Elisha has told him, come to my house, he's told the king of Israel, send Naaman to me. So Naaman walks over, you know, to Elisha's little hut, wherever he lives, and he knocks on the door. And, you know, his kid answers the door, let's say. Obviously, again, it's a messenger. But if you're thinking of the way that the story looks, is you've got this huge group of people with one of the most prestigious army generals in the area, if not the most, and tons of horses and chariots. And there's some little messenger. Yeah, I think you should go bathe in the Jordan. What on earth is he doing? First of all, because you don't mess with Naaman, but also because what, the guy came through for you. He came with all his people to visit your house. At least accept him, at least come out to greet him the way that you asked. And this all works great with all this same approach that Malbim's having again and again and again. You can see it here. And Malbim says, if you look in source number 7, the reason why he asked Naaman to come and to come to him was in order that he should know that there is a prophet in Israel. It shows the presence of the Shekhinah, its connection to them. This was all part of, as Malbim says, the general story. There's a spiritual illness which needs healing of some sort. The one who's going to heal that is Hashem. So the best way to show that it's Hashem who's healing his illness, says the Malbim, is to call him, to realize that the one who's in charge of this is Hashem. And that's also really symbolized, although it might not be said explicitly, in the sending of a messenger. Why? Because Elisha says, it's not me. I'm not going to be the one healing you. I'm not going to come and wave my magic wand over it. And in fact, that's exactly what Naaman would have thought would have happened, as we're going to see in a couple of psukim. Naaman is extremely upset by this. Verse 11, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayiktsof Naaman. Vayilach. Vayomer, hinei amarti elai. Yatso, elai, yetze yatso. Ve'amad ve'kara b'shem Hashem Elokav. Ve'nif yado ala makom v'asaf ha-metzorah. Said, I thought he would come out to me. I'd stand. He would stand. And he would, again, basically put his hand over the spot of my tzarat, and I would be cured. Naaman is expecting some magical healing, but that's not what happens. Elisha is trying to send the message that it's Hashem, and therefore Hashem can make it that if you dip in the Jordan, that's what's going to happen. It doesn't have to be done through me. I can even send you a messenger with this, because I am simply a messenger from Hashem. And in fact, Naaman's response is quite logical. He says, I bathe in much cleaner rivers up in Damascus, up in Aram. And therefore, he says, I'm not going to bother with his advice. However, in verse 13, and by the way, Chazal at this point, which we'll see, you can look at this in source number 8, but the rabbis note that the reason why he may have had tzaras was because he was haughty. And in fact, he wasn't listening to Elisha here. This all plays in very well with this Malbim idea that Naaman is not recognizing that Hashem is behind this. And his response of, oh, well, the waters of Amanan Parpar are much cleaner, is irrelevant. If it was being prescribed as a medical treatment, that would all make sense. It's true, Naaman would say, you know what, how come bathing in the Jordan should make a difference? My waters back in Aram are much cleaner. But it's not. Again, Malbim's really pushing this point that it's all about Hashem. Therefore, all of these details are coming up. Eventually, Naaman's men convince him, and they say, if he would have told you to do something crazy, you would have done it. So do this. Okay. And this, again, this whole idea is that it's not something natural. It's not a medical healing. It's all from Hashem. And in fact, in Pasuk Gedalet, verse 14, he goes down, he immerses 7 times, he becomes clean, his flesh returns to be like a little boy's, and he goes back and he's like, wow, this is amazing. Pasuk Tesvav, returning with his entire entourage to Elisha, he stood before him and exclaimed, now I know that there is no God in the whole world except in Israel. He got it. He realizes, oh, it's the God that this is all about. Please accept the gift. At this point, he pushes him away, and they have a whole discussion there within these next few verses. He says, can I give you at least a small gift? By the way, please, let Hashem forgive me, says Naaman, because when I go with my master, who again is the king of Aram, Naaman is the general, the lead general. He says, when I go with him, we go to the temple of Rimon, another god, to bow down. And he makes me bow also. So please forgive me for that. Elisha just says, yeah, go in peace. He doesn't make any comment about it. At the very least, again, there's some recognition on the part of Naaman that this is something inappropriate, that really the only true God is Hashem, and Hashem has healed him through Elisha's sort of transmission of Hashem's message to bathe in the Jordan. By the way, the fact that he says there is only Hashem in the land of Israel is also a big part of it. The land of Israel itself plays a very, very big role, not something we can expound upon too much, but part of it is looking at the Jordan versus those other rivers, as the Yarden is in Eretz Yisrael. And it's all about the land, which seems to be something that's emphasized in this story. At this point, we have the story with Gehazi that I mentioned briefly, where Gehazi basically says to him, he says, "My master has let that Aramean Naaman off without accepting what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." This is, Gehazi doesn't tell this to Elisha directly. He says it about Elisha. And he says, "How could he have let him off? We could have gotten so much money from him. You know, good fundraising opportunity. Quick." So he chases down Naaman and he tells him a story. If you look in verse 22, which is where we're getting up to now. "All is well," he replied. Naaman says, "What's up? You know, why are you running after me?" "All is well," he replied. "My master has sent me to say two youths, disciples of the prophets, have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing." And in fact, Naaman says, "Of course, take two talents, please, go, money." Gehazi comes back in, as you get down to 25. Again, Pasuk Chafhei, he enters, again, all still in source number one, and stands before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi? Hey, you look like you've been running somewhere," after he's already sort of put away what he received from Naaman. And Gehazi denies it. He says, "Lo halach avdecha ana v'ana. I haven't been anywhere. What are you talking about?" Elisha basically says to him, "You know, I know what happened. You know, this was not something good that you did." He says, "Is this a time to take money in order to buy clothing and olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen and male and female slaves? V'tzara'at na'aman tidbak decha uvizaracha le'olam v'yitim yilfanav mitzara'at ha'shalad." Story ends off, and again, we're all working through the Malbim. It's all about recognition of Hashem, and it's all about this idea that you have to realize that everything is coming from Hashem, with Naaman's tzara'at, which was taken away from him, being transferred to Gehazi. Why? Clearly, in some way, Gehazi didn't understand this message. There has to be some reason why, specifically the tzara'at of Naaman. If tzara'at is a punishment for taking money wrongfully, well, then that's a different tzara'at. That shouldn't be the tzara'at of Naaman. The fact that the Navi tells us that tzara'at Naaman, specifically Naaman's tzara'at, will stick to you, Gehazi, implies that there's some sort of connection in why he's receiving the tzara'at. Obviously, yes, it's because he took money from Naaman, and there is a clear connection in the story, but it would be nice if there was some sort of lesson connection that we could take as well. That was approach number one, where everything is all about the spiritual, everything's all about God, and making Naaman realize that the only true God is Hashem, and that's why everything is done in this way. However, I wanted to present another approach that you can find in various Mefarshim, and that's really those that we haven't read on the story sheet yet. We covered 6, we covered 7, we covered 8, but we didn't cover 2, 3, 4, 5. As we go back to the very first pasuk, as we read it the very first time, we have this introduction that Naaman is so great, and he's had various military victories, and he is a Gibor Chayil Mitzora. Malbim, as you'll remember, presented this as, that's why it's spiritual, because there's nothing wrong with him. But if you think of this in a more pshat-oriented approach, and you can see this already starting to be reflected in Mitzudat David in source number 4, but I think more so in a later verse, when Rabbag comments on it, and in terms of Rabbag is commenting on the language, why is it called Ve'asaf HaMitzora? Why are Mitzoraim gathered in some way? And there are various different answers to that question. But what they try to put forth is that there actually was some severe ramification to Naaman having tzara'at beyond just having white skin and some sort of affliction. This was actually something that could impact his military career and his military abilities. You have one of the most powerful chief of staff in the entire world, who, if you know about the development of tzara'at, can very soon be in a terrible, terrible predicament. And Rabbag makes mention of the idea, which we don't see anymore, that lepers' limbs would fall off. People with leprosy would somehow lose body parts. And he says that's again, the reason for using language, v'asafto mitzarato, v'asafa mitzora, that there's some sort of binding that is lacking in the case of a leper. But even if we look at modern day leprosy, if we in fact for a moment assume that the tzarat was similar to leprosy in some way, take a look at source number three, leprosymission.org.uk. In their frequently asked questions, how does leprosy affect the body? If left untreated, leprosy progresses and the nerve damage spreads. Lacking sensation in their hands and feet, people with leprosy can injure themselves, and those injuries can lead to ulcers, infections, and permanent disability. Leprosy can cause muscle paralysis, resulting in clawed fingers and foot drop. This makes it difficult for people to walk or use their hands. It can also damage nerves in the face, causing the eyelid muscles to stop working. As the eyes are no longer protected by blinking, they're easily damaged, leading to sight loss, blindness. This, say some of the other Mefarshim, say Mitzvah David, say Rabag, is what's actually happening. There is some sort of natural tzarat that is beginning to affect Naaman. And therefore, this is a huge worry for the entire state of Aram. Their great warrior who's led them to so many important victories has a ticking clock on his health. What will happen? And now you understand as you continue to go through the next psukim. This girl who was just captured from Israel is aware of this because this is a big deal. Everybody knows about the tzara'at of Naaman. And that's why Naaman reports to his lord, who is the king of Aram. And the king of Aram says, this is a major international political matter. Why? We need to heal our chief of staff. So what he does is he sends a letter to the king of Israel, as we said. And again, you can be going through the verses with me. Verse number 5. Vayomer melech Aram, lech bo. V'eshlecha sefer al melech Yisrael. I'm going to send a letter to the king of Israel. Go to the king. This is serious. Vaykach biyado eser kikre kesef, sheish lalafim zahav, eser chalifot begadim. And what happens when the king of Israel reads this letter? According to these mefarshim, and really, if you read the psukim, this is very, very clear why this is. Vayavo hasefer melech Yisrael lemor. Vayave hasefer, sorry, he brings the letter to the king of Israel, and he reads it. You better heal him. And the king of Israel, in verse 7, in Pasuk Zion says, see for yourselves that he is seeking a pretext against me. Ki mitanehu li. Imagine for a moment in a modern political situation, if this were to happen. Imagine two nations that live side by side that have fought wars in the past, or at the very least, not always the best of friends, even if they may be in a good political situation at whatever time, where a chief scientist or a chief of staff in the army were to be diagnosed with a severe illness. And in another country nearby, they had doctors that would be able to very likely cure the patient. It became that type of international matter. And that's why the king of Israel says, well, I can't do this. I can't fix this. They're trying to start a war. And therefore, you continue to see this idea going through the story. Why? Because it's all about healing in a natural way. And that's why Naaman is so opposed to it. Now, what's lacking in this approach, though, is what we're learning from this. What exactly is the purpose of Elisha sending a messenger? Again, we said in verse 10, Naaman does make his way eventually to Elisha after Elisha intervenes and says, I can help. Don't worry, Melech Yisrael. I'm going to save you from having your war against Aram. What's the point of telling him to bathe in the Jordan? What's the point of sending a messenger to him and almost ignoring him? The answer is that according to their view, and you can see this really as a little cut from a shir that I took from Rabbi Alex Israel in source number 5, which actually cites the Malbim, interestingly. This doesn't quite flow in exactly with the approach that Malbim presented throughout. However, it is really, really important. He contrasts the behavior in Aram into the prophets answering to the king as opposed to in Israel. In Aram, you had the king. The king was in charge of everybody. You had the prophets who were below. They answered to the king. The king instructed the prophet. The prophet would do it. In Israel, however, that was not the case. as we see, the king of Israel doesn't even bother reaching out to Elisha. Again, depending on what his relationship with him was like, obviously there would be some ramifications to that. But it's just not the way the political situation worked. And therefore, Elisha has to tell the king, send Naaman to me. I'll take care of him. Because that wouldn't have otherwise come up in their mind. And what you start to see, especially around this pasuk, is where the two approaches start to meld. We see that the moral of this story and what continually creates issues and problems is everybody being beholden to someone else in the political game. And everybody worrying about and trying to take advantage of and trying to use higher powers to their advantage to get what they need and get what they want. And this happens with Naaman and his master, the king of Aram. That's why the language of the verses is so interesting, that it switches back and forth. His master, king of Aram. Why? Because he's putting his master over him. And he's using the political power of Aram to heal himself. And when it goes to Israel, again, there's this disconnect that we see between the king and the prophets. And so when Naaman finally is alerted that Elisha will see him, Naaman says, I want you to see me. No more going to a higher up, going to a lower down. Yet when he comes to see him, he has to specifically tell him, here's a messenger. Why? Because I'm not beholden to you either, just like I'm technically not beholden to the king of Israel. And that's the same thing that's happening again and again with the medical advice as well. Naaman is saying, you know what? I'm not going to bother with this guy's advice. And Naaman's advisors, the people under him, say, you know what? Maybe you should listen. And finally, the main point of the story where we really get this message is when Naaman is healed and he comes back and he says, first of all, I realize that it's Hashem, meaning it's not you, the Navi, and it didn't come because I contacted my king, who contacted your king, who contacted you, who got your services. That's where we start to see it move back towards the Malbim. It's true it was a major political situation, but the understanding that we have is to avoid using all of those other steps within the hierarchy that we have, and to worry about what the person above us thinks and what the person below us thinks. And the truth is, that's the reason why Elisha doesn't accept any payment. Because again, it's not about, oh, I did this for you because, and this is going to be my reward. And no, Hashem did this. It's between you and God. And that's the end of the story. Now, Naaman doesn't fully learn this lesson, because again, if we look back to the end psukim where he has this whole discussion with Elisha, we have the, if you look in verse number 18, Pasuk Yudches, you know, Naaman still asks for forgiveness, that I'm going to go with my master and he's going to make me bow. So he doesn't completely get it. But overall, he does realize at least again that there's something wrong with that. And that it's not always about, oh, I have to do exactly what my master says. No, there's one master. That's Hashem. That's the one who I have to follow. And yet, that's exactly the connection at the end of the story to what Gehazi does. After Elisha said, I'm not taking any favors from you. I'm not taking any money from you. Gehazi goes out and he misses the whole point. He uses his relationship with Elisha to do exactly what we're being told the entire time not to do, and exactly what Naaman's error was in being connected in the same hierarchy. My master, your master, I'm going to use someone above me to gain some sort of credit where credit isn't due. And when he chases down Naaman, and Naaman, of course, generously gives to him because, listen, Elisha did a tremendous favor to him by, again, bringing Hashem's advice to him on how to heal him. And that's why the tzara'at of Naaman sticks to Gehazi. Because Gehazi was the one who missed the message about that sort of different hierarchy that's not between you and God. So in summary, however you read this story, whether you read it in the sort of pshati, political, natural tzara'at issue that arises, or whether you read it as a spiritual tzara'at, it's all about, at the end of the day, making sure you're not beholden to others above you, except for Hashem. That's what we need to take out. And that's why at the end of the day, Gehazi has the tzara'at of Naaman, and it sticks to him and his descendants. Why? Because he's taking things, and he's taking things for himself, for his family, and for others. that are really just riding on the back of Elisha, which is not an appropriate thing to do when Hashem heals someone else. And hopefully we can all internalize this message that we don't always have to look up to those one step above us or two steps above us, or even look for approval amongst those below us as well, but to really just look straight up to Hashem. And when we have an issue, to dive into him and not be as concerned about what people in the middle think. May Hashem answer our tefillos.
Amen.
Thank you very, very much once again to all of you who stuck around till this late hour. We've just hit 10 o'clock. And thank you as well once again to the sponsors of this year, to Alan Warner and Jeff Lipton, who have dedicated in honor of the fabulous Avreichim of Beit Midrash Zichron Dov of Toronto. Thank you to those fabulous members of Beit Midrash Zichron Dov of Toronto who offer these shiurim all day, and have a wonderful night.
Thank you so much, Ezer. A beautiful ending to what has been a wonderful day.